Well, good afternoon. I want to welcome back Pastor Tim and his family. Where are you? There you are. Welcome back. Well, we are going through a series on prayer. And we believe that if we're going to live a fruitful life, that we have to connect with God. And one of the essential ways of connecting with God is through prayer. We believe that God has called us to be a church that is involved in blessing nations. And if we're going to do that, we have to be a house of prayer for all nations. We believe that if God is going to be real to us in our lives, if we're going to know God in more than an intellectual sense and more than a statement of belief, that we have to experience specific answers to prayer in our lives to see the grace and mercy of God. For these reasons and many more, we want to press into growing as a people of prayer. And so today we're going to take, 2 weeks ago, we learned about how Jesus cultivated a prayer life, how he had a secret place, how he regularly would meet with his Father in prayer. And then last week we looked at the way Jesus prayed. And we talked about how we could model ourselves and the way that we pray in the same way that Jesus prayed. And I encourage you to follow the pattern that Jesus had in the garden of praying for an hour. Now, by the way, as we go through series like this, I would encourage you, if you apply the Word of God in your life, like those of you who did take an hour of prayer last week, I know some of you indicated that that was something that God wanted you to do. If God works through that in your life, if you wouldn't mind sending an email testimony, because I think it's an encouragement to other people to hear when we apply the Word of God in our life, how God works. So I would love to hear your testimonies of prayer, and I know when Pastor Tim is preaching, he would appreciate the same thing. I know some of you do that, but others of you have things that happen, and I don't know anything about them, and I just would love to hear about those things. But today, we're going to talk about a topic that everyone is really excited to hear about, fasting and prayer. I know that when you saw the title today, you were like, yes! We get to learn about fasting and prayer today. It's usually, for Western churches at least, not a sermon that is preached very often, but it is something vital to the practice of prayer. And so we're gonna do it today. We're going to look and see what God has to say about fasting and prayer. So let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help with this. Lord, we do need your help because some of us have no experience in this area. Some of us have negative ideas. Some of us have resistances. Some of us are not very open to it. And so we need the power of your Spirit to open our hearts and minds to see as you want us to understand this area, that we can be more faithful in connecting with you and in loving you. So, Lord, do that for us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're going to look at two basic passages today, one from the life of Jesus and one from the life of the early church, to give us instruction about this topic. So here's the one from Matthew about Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now in this account, we see that Jesus is led by God into a wilderness area where, you remember from the first week about prayer, we got a little feedback going on there, okay, that the purpose of going into wilderness areas was to pray. Jesus did this many times in his life. He went to a lonely place, to a wilderness place in order to pray. And although it doesn't tell us in this passage, it just says he went and fasted 40 days, you cannot find an instance where someone fasts in the New Testament without it being accompanied by prayer. In other words, it's assumed in this passage that what is going on is when Jesus is fasting, he's praying at the same time. He's meditating on the Word of God and he's praying. That was the reason. This was not for a diet. Okay? He wasn't out there saying, I need to lose some weight, so I'm going to fast. This is for the purpose of him to press into God and to pray in preparation for his ministry. And God purposely is leading him into a place where he's going to be tested. Now, as an example of where prayer and fasting is mentioned explicitly, we have in Acts 13 an example from the early church. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the main reason for fasting is a spiritual discipline. As I mentioned, it's not for the purpose of losing weight or for health reasons. Fasting is not an accelerated Christian diet plan. In fact, the reality is that if you fast, you probably will not lose weight, because as you fast, your body changes, and in fact, when you stop your fast, it tries to gain back. In fact, people who do a lot of fasting sometimes will gain weight because the storage in the cells to try and compensate for the loss of food. So it's not for that purpose. It's not so you'll look better and feel better. There's a lot of books about fasting out there that if you want a detox plan or you want to live longer, they encourage you to fast. And you can read those books. They're fine. They're for health reasons. But that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about biblical fasting. And on a spiritual side, it's not for the purpose of punishing ourselves. It's not for the purpose of gaining merit with God. So let's talk about what is fasting. Let me give you a definition of biblical fasting, okay? You might want to take notes on this, okay? Get your pen ready. It means not to eat. That's right, not to eat. Put simply, biblical fasting, what Jesus was doing, is doing without food voluntarily for the purpose of seeking God, for connecting with God in prayer. In Luke's account, actually, of the same passage that we read in Matthew, it says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of those days he was hungry. So fasting involves relinquishing our desire for physical nourishment and comfort in order to seek God, to press into God, in order to commune with God. Now, there's, over the years, many people who have denied themselves different things that they might call fasting. People might give up television, or using the internet, or Facebook, or something else that they enjoy, and they would call that like fasting. Well, those disciplines are giving up something for a while in order to seek God, whatever it is good. But you just need to know that biblically that's not fasting. Fasting always has to do with food. Not that we can't give up other things to seek God, and they may be pleasing to God. But that's not what we're talking about. So, okay, we understand what fasting is. Fasting is not eating. Now, how does fasting coupled together with prayer? How does doing without food help us to pray, and how does it help us spiritually? Okay? Well, let me ask you this simple question. Do you feel, okay, I'm using a feeling term here, do you feel today your need for God? When you came in here today, did you say, oh, I so need to connect with God. It is so vital for me. I am so desirous that when I come today and sing the songs, that I'm going to find a connection with God. And when I hear the Word of God, that I'm going to need that. It's going to be life to my soul. Did you have that type of intensity and type of passion? When you got up this morning, did you wake up and the first thought was, I need God? Now, most people don't live at that level of passionate spirituality where their cry of their heart and the intensity of their soul is such that they know they need God more than anything. But the reality is, in our lives, that without God we cannot exist, and that we need God more than anything else. From the ardent atheist who doesn't believe God exists, to the faithful follower of Jesus, God is necessary, because should God remove His love for a moment from this universe, we would all perish and all be destroyed. Without God, there would be no purpose to life. Without God, there would be no love in the universe, no power to love. Without God, there would be no freedom from sin, no salvation, no ability to overcome fear and shame and guilt. We desperately need God. But the reality is, for most of us, we live in a realm where the reality of needing God is not felt so strongly. Now, in the physical realm, if we use an analogy, we all need oxygen. We cannot survive without oxygen. But when you woke up this morning, did you get out of bed and say, "I need oxygen"? No, I don't think you did. Unless, I mean, and you're not aware, it's so natural breathing in and living with this atmosphere that only when you have some breathing problems and need oxygen, or when you go to a place like Mount Everest where you're gasping for air and you need oxygen supplied to you, or you stay too long under the water, like when you're swimming, and all of a sudden you need to come up and you're gasping for air, then your body cries out and you say, "I know I need oxygen." But the normal way that we live is we don't live in a way of saying, "Oh, I need oxygen today. Hey, did you get your oxygen today? Hey, how are you doing with oxygen today?" You know, we don't communicate at that level with one another because it's so natural. And yet, the reality is, right, that we need oxygen so desperately. And sometimes, you know, it's good that we realize what we take for granted. And this reality of needing God is there in our lives, more so than needing oxygen. And so I think that this awareness, the reason why we do not feel this awareness is because we feel lesser things that give us an indication of our spiritual need. And I'm going to talk about how fasting can reveal our true spiritual condition. Now, what we do experience is all sorts of other things in life. And those experiences we do not always recognize as the very things that indicate our desperate need for God. When we experience frustration in this life because things do not work the way that they are supposed to. When we experience the heartache of someone not loving us properly, betraying us, failing to keep their promises. When we have remorse in our lives because we know that there's something that we could have done that we didn't do, or something we did that we should not have done, and we live with that thought in our mind that bothers us and that sense of condemnation that comes on us, and we don't know what to do with it. Sometimes there are things that we live with that cry out to us, that cry out from our heart, that say we need God. We just don't know that's what the cry is. The cry is, get rid of this pain in my heart. How do I overcome this remorse in my life? How do I deal with this frustration? All those thoughts, all of those lesser desires are simply the things that are saying to us, we need God. Because it is only God that ultimately gives us the type of peace that goes beyond our circumstances. It's only God that can remove that remorse from our lives. It's only God that deals with the anxiety at the deepest level in our lives. So we have this problem where we have these things that are crying out for God, but we mistake them. And we misunderstand that that's what they are. We think that they are just problems in life. You know, the wonderful thing about problems is that they reveal to us the utter insufficiency of self-dependence. And they show to us that we are not God. That's why when we read the Bible, we see people with problems coming to Jesus. And we say, if we are unspiritual, and we read those accounts, or we come to a place like this and we hear a testimony of someone who is messed up in their life, and then they seek God and they find the power of God to come and set them free in their life, and we sit there and we say, yeah, but I don't have that problem. And yeah, I don't need God in that way. But we are just so out of touch. Because whether or not you have the problem of a cocaine addict, or whether you have the problem of a broken relationship, we all have the problem that reveals the spiritual condition of brokenness in our life. Now, some of us have it in a more obvious way, and some of us have it in a hidden way. But there's not a person alive who doesn't have a spiritual problem, because we are all in sin and disconnected from God. And so this is the reality that we have to live with. And what happens is we need to become aware of it. Now, what we tend to do is put cheap substitutes in our life to try and deal with our need for God. If we don't go to God, we'll go to other things. We'll go to food. We'll go to work. We'll go to other people for relationships to try and substitute. And they are cheap substitutes. They cannot satisfy us. And, you know, there was a filmmaker who wrote a film called Supersize Me. It was a documentary on the fast food industry. And he decided that he would eat nothing but McDonald's food for 1 month. And that he would only eat what was on the McDonald's menu. And anytime someone asked him, would you like to supersize it, he would say yes. So for 30 days, he ate nothing but McDonald's food. And most of the time, they said, would you like to supersize it? So he was always eating supersized food. In 1 month, he gained 24 pounds. His cholesterol went from 160 to 230. His liver stopped functioning properly. He became unhealthy. And that was after 1 month of eating McDonald's fast food. I think that is just a picture. We may not go to McDonald's for 30 days. But what we do is we take fast substitutes for God and try and take them into our life in a way that results in us being more unhealthy. That is our sad spiritual condition. So, what fasting does for us is it puts us in touch with our true spiritual condition. Because when you go without food, your body begins to call out for food. It says, I'm hungry. When you go without food, your body starts to become weakened and you feel less energy. And so all of a sudden, you become in touch with this need for food. And the longer that you fast, the more desperate that need becomes. Now, it's interesting. If you do go without food for a while, your body begins to shut down a little bit. And so in the middle of a long fast, you actually stop feeling hungry, because if you know the interesting thing about the text, you might say, why did Matthew say after fasting for 40 days he became hungry? It's like, duh, no. I mean, it's there was a period of time where I think the hunger went away because his body was shut down, and then it returned. But at the beginning part of the fast, you know, you get really hungry, and then if you don't eat for a long time, then it returns afterwards. But anyway, what happens is when you're hungry, and when you say, I need food, when you feel weak, what is meant to happen in fasting is to take that reality and say, that is actually my spiritual reality. The same way my body wants food, the same way I'm starting to think so much about food, that is what God wants for me. He wants me to think about Him as my source of strength. He wants me to think about Him as the provision that I need in my life. I need to start to talk to God and pray to God. So fasting allows us to feel our spiritual need. So while you're feeling a physical need, yes, you're feeling that, but that is to be directed back toward God. This is helpful. This is so important because Jesus, in this passage that we read, is helping us to define what is life. Because when Satan comes to him and says, he's hungry. Jesus is desperately hungry. I mean, he's hungrier than we've probably ever been after fasting for 40 days. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Satisfy your hunger with your ability to take stones and make them into bread. And Jesus, in his response, says, there is something that I need more than bread. My life is not defined by physical stuff. Now, it doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, man does not need bread. He wasn't some super spiritual guy who said, listen, if you get to a certain level spiritually, you never need to eat again. You know, really spiritual people, like, all of a sudden, they don't need food. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus loved to eat, by the way. In fact, that's a whole other series, Eating Like Jesus. Okay? In fact, I'm reading a wonderful book right now called A Meal with Jesus, how Jesus just loved to go to places, people's homes, to eat together and have hospitality and minister. That was his main method of ministry, was eating together. But Jesus also fasted. But what Jesus is saying then is that his life is defined by God, not by food, not by his physical needs and desires. Ultimately, our spiritual need for God is greater than our physical need for food. You say, that is impractical. Well, no, it's not, because there will be a day when this body will fail. But there is an eternal life with God that which starts now, that satisfies our soul, that allows us to enjoy the richest of joy and peace, and allows us to be most fruitful. And that is really what life is about. Life is about the will of God. Life is about hearing the affirming word of God that tells us who we are and what our purpose in life. That is true life. Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant life. Abundant life is defined by God, not defined by whether or not you get stones into bread, whether or not you satisfy your physical hunger. And Jesus is understanding this, and he's waiting on his Father for the release from the fast. And he's waiting on God to be able to provide for him, instead of him providing for himself. This is what Jesus, he was quoting from this passage, which says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. This is talking, Moses is talking about the experience of the Jewish people when they were in the desert for those 40 years. And he says, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we fast, we recognize our need to depend on God. That was what God was trying to teach them when he was providing the food for them. Instead of them growing the food themselves, instead of them producing their own food, they recognized food was a gift from God. They had to depend on God for their food. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, which has lost most of its significance to people living in the West. And the reason it's lost its significance is because at the time of these people in the wilderness, at the time of Jesus, there was no guarantee of having a meal. People would involuntarily fast if there was a bad harvest. People would involuntarily fast if their business, fishing business, wasn't doing well. And so people learned they had to sometimes do without food. For the most part, I know there's poverty, I know there's hunger in America, but not like the type of hunger that is there in countries where there is absolutely no food. And so because we don't go through that experience, most of us, we don't end up understanding this principle that it's God who provides the food for us And not we ourselves by our own hard work and by our human effort. And so we don't learn the issue of dependence. Fasting puts you back in touch with your utter dependency on God, and you need to, in our awareness of that dependency on God. Fasting is a wonderful thing to put us in touch with our spiritual need for God. In fact, I think one of the things we could say about a godly person is a godly person is someone who regularly is conscious of their hunger for God. So, if you are godly, one of the ways we could say, what is the evidence of godliness? Is someone who is hungry for God. I fear that one of the reasons why we are not more hungry for God is because we don't fast and pray. It's not part of the way we live our lives. It's not part of our spiritual disciplines. If you are lacking spiritual passion today, there could be many reasons for that. Hidden sin in your life, it can be you lack spiritual passion because of other mispriorities. But here is one key to becoming passionate for God is if you will fast and pray, you can get ignited because you become aware of your dependence on God and you turn to God for your provision. That is a good thing, to become passionate for God, hungry, become hungry for God. Fasting can help us with that. You know, there's a song I hope we'll sing at the end for our final song, but this song here, "Hungry I Come to You, for I Know You Satisfy." Now, if you start singing a song like that, you sing this song better when you're fasting, by the way. You know, if you sing this at the end and you're full, "I'm hungry for you, God." You might be, but I tell you, it helps when you fast to become aware of your spiritual hunger. This is a great song to teach us that. Now, another reason why fasting and prayer, or fasting helps us to pray, is because of the society that we live in. If Jesus fasted and prayed and he took that time alone with God, how much more do we need to do it? Richard Swenson, who is a doctor, wrote a book for overloaded Americans called Margins some years ago. And he lists some of the ways that in Western American life people experience overload. And it's a little bit like the supersize, except in the area of time. He says, "Americans continually live on overload. Booked up weeks in advance, we are a busy people. In an attempt to squeeze more things in, we try to do two or three things at the same time. And here are some of the overloads. Choice overload. In 1978, there were 11,000 items in the average supermarket. At the time he wrote the book, it was more than 25,000. Used to be that you would choose one movie to watch. Now, on your TV, you can get thousands of movies instantly. Commitment overload. We have more commitments than we have time for. We have too many relationships, too many responsibilities, take too many courses in order to graduate early, volunteer for too many tasks, make too many appointments. Debt overload. American society is awash in debt because we cannot say no. Decision overload. Which soda, which pizza topping, mint toothpaste or tartar control gel. Expectation overload. If you dream it, you can do it. Fatigue overload. Even vacations are exhausting in America. Information overload, media overload, ministry overload, noise pollution overload, people overload, possession overload, traffic overload, waste overload, work overload. Well, we need time to pray. It's one of the obstacles. And fasting, if the time that you would take to eat, and you would fast and take that same time and devote it to prayer, the prayer life would increase. Because that is one of the major reasons why people don't pray, is they feel like they don't have enough time. I think unless you do the McDonald's route, if you prepare food, most people actually in their lives spend 3 to 4 hours a day eating and preparing food. In some cultures, it's more. Some cultures, they love to take the time to prepare. Most of us, especially those of you who are students, you do not like to take that much time to prepare your food. But still, 3 to 4 hours a day are devoted to the subject and the preparation and eating. So if you fast, you have time to pray. That's why fasting and prayer go together. Because you're carving out a time to take away from that activity in order to pray. Wow. Okay. Well, what happens when we fast and pray? Well, we saw that in the passage that we read in Matthew, that Jesus was empowered to overcome temptation and the tempter. That dealing with the thing that came at him, that was causing him or tempting him to fall away from following God, he was spiritually empowered, so he was able to overcome. And we know that Jesus was being tempted at the very point that we are all going to be tempted, which is our appetite. Physical food was the first source of temptation for people when in the garden, Satan said to the woman, "This food is good for you to eat." And it says she looked and saw that it was good for food, as well as gaining wisdom, and she ate it. And so ever since that time, our appetites, and again, we need to eat, but what has happened is Satan takes what is our natural desires for significance and for security and for relationships and for love and for food, and he comes to those very areas of need that God has placed in our life, and he seeks to manipulate them so that they will become under his control rather than under the control of God. And when we fast from food, we are positioning ourselves to put our desires under the control of God and put them behind God's word, so that instead of being pushed and driven by our desires and pushed and driven by our physical needs, instead our life is governed by the will of God and by what God says is important in our life. Our priorities are reoriented. Instead of being oriented around physical things all the time, we get oriented around God, who is the greatest priority in our life. And so we all need this in our life, don't we? How many of us are weak in temptation? If you face sexual temptation in your life, when you fast and pray, you are more able to fight that temptation than if you just pray by yourself. Fasting helps you in the course of connecting with God. It suppresses your desire and it gives you victory as you couple that together with prayer. So this is, you know, one of the things that we live in is a culture of immediate gratification. It is the crying focus of this culture. Get it now. When we fast, we gain the spiritual power from God as we connect with Him to wait on Him. That's why that song, "Hungry," "I wait on you." When we are fasting, we are waiting on God. We need this waiting in order to be able to say no to sin and no to ungodliness and no to Satan, who says, "Do it now. Get it now." That's why when you say no to premarital sex and you're waiting on God's timing in your life and that desire is there, this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying no and waiting on God's timing, and you can say no and wait on God's timing when you're in prayer and fasting. That's why the Scripture also tells us husbands and wives, even in their relationship with one another, in their intimate relationship, it says, you can come apart for prayer and fasting. So, a second thing is God gives us new direction. The passage we read from the book of Acts, while they were fasting and praying, God spoke to them. He said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas and send them out." It is during times of prayer and fasting that God often gives us new direction in our lives. He shows us the path to follow. He opens up new revelations to us. We get that when we're praying, but when we're fasting and praying together and our hearts are open to God, God often speaks to us with breakthrough revelations. This is, you know, we all need direction in our lives, don't we, from God? We all want to know what God has to say to us. Well, here's one of the reasons for prayer and fasting together, is to get that direction from God. Now, the first, most important one is just to connect with God. But here, we all want direction in our lives, and God does that through prayer and fasting. Third thing is, God shows us how to serve others. I'm not going to go into the passage today, but Isaiah 58, which talks about fasting, talks about what is the acceptable fast of God. It's not just that God wants us to go without food. It's that when we go without food, He turns our heart in prayer to show us what we can do to serve others. That's a beautiful thing. That's the type of fasting that's pleasing to God, is when we see His mercy and compassion flow through us to other people. Now, you know, I'm just touching on the subject here, but I just want you to know that fasting is something that from the early church, all throughout Christian history, that people have done. It's only in the Western church, in this modern generation, that we have misunderstood that fasting is something optional, or something that isn't very important, or something that's done in the past ages. This is something for us today. We have the same spiritual need as Jesus did when He went into the wilderness, as the apostles did when they were fasting and praying and waiting and worshiping God. We have the same needs they did. And throughout the Scripture, there's accounts of prayer and fasting. So let me just tell you a little bit about how you can fast. Okay, now Jesus taught us on the spiritual level how not to fast when He said, when you fast, don't become, you know, grumpy, and don't become like super spiritual to say, oh, look, I'm fasting. I'm a really spiritual person because I'm fasting. No, Jesus said, don't fast like that. You know, do it privately, and don't make it an appearance thing. Don't try and get attention for fasting. But then I think the Bible talks about many different ways of fasting. One way is a severe fast where you don't have food or water. And of course, that's a very short-term fast, because if you don't have the water either, then you can't go very long on a fast. Some fasting is only food, and you can have a long-term fast if you want, with just not having any food. Some people fast by just a juice fast or a vegetable fast, like Daniel did. So we're not going to tell you specifically how to fast. I want to share with you a little bit of my experience and why this topic is so important to me. There was times in my life where I used to fast on a regular basis, and then there was periods of times when I didn't fast. And more recently, a couple years ago, I was not doing any fasting. And when I went to China and I visited my friends in China who were serving the Lord there, my Chinese friends, we were getting ready to eat, and they served me the food, but they didn't eat. And I said, oh, aren't you going to eat with me? They said, no, we're fasting. And I said, oh, why are you fasting? And they said, well, we have such a burden in our hearts to pray for the unity of the church that together with others we've committed 40 days of fasting. Now, they didn't fast the whole day. What they chose to do in their fast was at least one meal a day, could be three meals a day, but at least one meal or two meals, or sometimes three meals, they would fast for 40 days. And I just started thinking as I was there, I said, wow, why have I lost fasting in my life? And then I thought about how they were seeking God, and it just motivated me and challenged me. It said, I want to pray to God too. I mean, it just stimulated my faith. It just gave me a new hunger and a desire to say, I want to seek God afresh by fasting. So last year, I also did a 40-day fast where not all day, but at least one meal a day, sometimes two meals a day, sometimes three meals a day, I would voluntarily give up food and I would seek God. And I know I had a wonderful experience with God during those 40 days. There was a time of enrichment for me. So then I determined, okay, that was so good. I think this year I'm going to fast 40 days again. So I'm starting on January 4th, I began my 40-day fast. And I'm in that process. You can see I'm still standing. because I still have some juice sometimes, and I don't always do three meals a day. Sometimes I do one, two meals, but I'm setting aside time that I would have normally eat, giving up eating in order to seek God more. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to consider this week fasting in response to this. Will you fast and pray this week is the question. Now, one of the things you might say is, I might die if I fast. I assure you, unless you have a medical condition, unless you're diabetic or some other medical condition that would prevent you from fasting, if you give up a meal voluntarily, you will not die. You say, Rich, are you a medical doctor? Are you giving medical advice? Well, I'm pretty confident on this one, okay? I know your body may say that if you go two meals or a whole day. I know some of you have not given up a meal for a long time voluntarily. Sometimes involuntarily you gave up a meal, but not voluntarily. And it's not just giving up the meal. It's giving up the meal and praying. It's taking that time and seeking God in prayer. So you can choose. If you'd like, you can choose one meal. If you'd like to do a whole day, you can do a whole day. If you want to do a couple days this week, if you'd like to join me for the whole week, if you like, say, Pastor Rich, for 1 week, I'll join in prayer and fasting. At least one meal a day I'll give up for the next week in order that I can seek God and that I can pray to God and that I can be in the presence of God and God can speak to me and give me direction. He can strengthen me against temptation and there can be spiritual breakthroughs in my life and I can pray for the unity of the church. Then go for it. But I'm asking you to consider, you know, not, I've given you reasons, Jesus' example, the pattern of church life. You don't have to do it. But there's an invitation here to grow closer to God. There's an invitation to connect with God. That's what we're wanting to do as we press into prayer. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray for your grace to come right now that as people think about this topic, they would not be under condemnation or feeling guilty, but Lord, that you would motivate people by your word and by what we talked about here, that we would enter into prayer and fasting this week. But I'm praying for ANCF that we would have the joy of pressing into your heart through prayer and fasting. Lord, I pray for steps of faith. For some, it's going to be very challenging to decide to do this. But would you give grace? You gave grace to Jesus in the wilderness to say no to food, to say no to Satan. Would you give us your grace too? And Lord, I pray out of this, glory would come to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we close with a worship song, I want to give an invitation, because although my challenge to you today was to enter into prayer and fasting this week together as a church, some of you are not at the place where you can really enter into prayer and fasting because you've really never made your first connection with God. When I was talking about the spiritual hunger being hidden because of all the other evidences of hunger that are misplaced, the frustrations and the remorses and the broken relationships in our life, that I think it's appropriate for me to explain to you that the first thing God desires, the first type of prayer that God desires is for us to turn to Him and say, Lord, I need you for the forgiveness of my sins. And I need you in order that my life can be empowered to live according to your way. Lord, I need you. Would you please come into my life? That simple type of prayer of acknowledgement of our need for God is the way that God begins to work in our lives. And if you're here today and you have never come to Christ because you never recognized that spiritual hunger that's hidden in your life, and today, through this message, you have an understanding that that is what God is wanting from you, then I think when I offer an invitation, it's just a chance for you to act and respond to the Word of God. So when we do that and we make those decisions, then they can be really important stepping stones for us to move forward. And so I'm going to give an opportunity now. Is there anyone here who has never made that type of decision to turn to God in faith, accepting Jesus Christ as the provision for you, for your sin and for your salvation? I want to give you a chance to do that now. And I'll just ask you to raise your hand if that's what you desire, and then I'll pray for you. Anyone here? Say, that's me. I'm spiritually hungry today, and I would like to be satisfied in God. Anyone? Okay. Well, we're going to close with worship, and as we do so, maybe if you are still thinking about what God wants you to do, maybe God will lead you into some type of commitment to prayer and fasting this week. Okay?